But my prayer this morning for every one of us is that we will go away with our portion. And, you know, when my children were smaller, we used to have a little rule in our house that if you were going to share something, one person cut and the other person took the first pick, right? So that quite often posed a little bit of a problem. My eldest daughter, Erica, was an absolute stalwart for, things being fair. So she would always say, "I'll cut." And Catherine would stand there and wait, knowing that she was going to take the first pick. So Erica would get out her ruler, and if it was a bar of chocolate, she would measure it, and then she would measure it again, and then she would make sure it was exactly in the middle, and she would draw a line, and she would cut it, and Catherine would take, right? Well, there's no measuring this morning, no measuring at all. I'm just asking Father God through the Holy Spirit that each of us today, in all that is sung today, all that is said today, all that is shared today, to make sure that each and every one of us go away with the portion that's been allocated to us, and the portion that will take root in our heart, the portion that will grab our attention, the portion that's designed for us this morning, the portion with your name on it, just for you this morning, because I believe that that's quite often how God works. There might be just one word, just that rhema word for you this morning that is specifically designed for your situation, whatever that might be, whether we're in church here or whether we're at home, it's designed for our situation. So I just want to pray this morning. Father, I just come before you this morning and I just ask you, Father, that as we sit in your presence, that you will speak into our hearts, each and every one of us. And Father, I know that for every one of us, when we spend time in your presence, when we take that time to come aside and be with you, that you will speak to us. And Father, I know this morning for each and every one of us that you have allocated something that you want to say. So, Father, I ask that through your Holy Spirit, our hearts will be receptive, our hearts will be open to hear what it is that you have to say to us this morning. So, Father, we thank you in anticipation for all that you're going to speak into our lives today. Amen. And he's already been speaking, hasn't he? Already, in just the time that we spent together, just in the worship time, the communion time, there have been little things that God has planted within us. Now, there's a television program that I quite often watch. And in this program, a celebrity looks back over their family tree, from their parents to their grandparents, to their great-grandparents, and they want to find out where they come from. Now, perhaps they're trying to find something famous, you know, or royalty or something like that. And the program's called, Who Do You Think You Are? Right? And I remember it being at school when I was about 11 or 12 and speaking out about something that I felt was really wrong and unfair. And the teacher yelling at me in front of the whole class and saying to me, "Who do you think you are?" So just hold that thought in your head this morning. Who do you think you are? And my message today is about an encounter with Jesus. And that is such a huge subject. And I thought about the word encounter and all the different encounters that you have in the course of a day. And there are some things that happen and they're quite often meaningless, so they just pass us by. And then there are others that really stick in your mind, like that one at school, that stuck in my mind. Who do you think you are? And each one of us in this room, if you are a Christian and you've accepted Jesus into your life as Lord and Saviour, then you've had an encounter with Jesus. And if you're in this room and you have not had an encounter with Jesus, then my prayer for you today is that will happen very, very soon, even today, that you will have that encounter. And I want you to think for a moment, transport yourself back to that first encounter that you had with Jesus? Just have a think for a moment. And if you didn't have masks on, I'd be able to see the little smile on your face as you start to remember what that felt like. And I remember my first encounter with Jesus. But at the time, I'd never met him before, and I didn't know who he was. I do now. And I think I was about 5 or 6, and I'd got myself into trouble with my mum, which was quite often common event, actually. And I was standing in the bedroom next to this old fireplace that was in our bedroom, and that's how I know roughly how old I was, by how tall I was up against the fireplace. So that's how I know. And I was crying, and I was upset, and I was standing there sniffing and catching my breath. You know when you've cried so much you can't catch your breath, and you're sort of going like this? That's how I was feeling. I was standing there and I was talking to myself, and I was saying things like, I will try to be good. I won't do that again. Why am I always being blamed? Why am I always getting into trouble? I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to run away from here. I wish I could be better. And I felt like at that time, like I was on my own. You know, my mum was cross with me. I hated that feeling of letting them down. And I felt like that I was at the bottom of my 5 or 6 year old world, somewhere down the bottom. And I suddenly felt what I can only describe as a presence. I just felt that there was someone in the room with me. And somehow I just knew that whoever that person was, he was kind. He was on my side. He understood. And I felt such an overwhelming sense of love and peace. And I felt almost like my tears were being wiped away by an invisible hand. And I can vividly remember that feeling. And I sat on the floor in the corner of the room by the fireplace. And I just felt like I'd been hugged. Now, you might think that a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old could not have felt or imagined that experience, but I did. And it is imprinted on my memory, and I know what I felt. And I knew then that always after that, that there was someone there for me. I didn't know who that someone was. I was only small. I didn't know who that someone was, and no one had explained that to me. And I couldn't give him a name, but I just knew he was there. And finally, I made that decision to have God in my life, I suppose, to accept Jesus as Saviour, when I was about 11. And then I finally recognised him. I knew who it was that had been there all that time. Now I knew that that person was Jesus. And, you know, there are so many people in the Bible that we read about who had an amazing encounter with Jesus. And some of them have got famous names. They're well known. If you said to even someone that doesn't go to church, tell me someone who's had an encounter with Jesus in the Bible, and they would mention names like Zacchaeus, Peter, Mary, Martha, even Judas. Some were children, you know, the little boy with the loaves and the fishes. Some were ordinary, everyday people, fishermen, doctors, shepherds, all from different walks of life, but they all had an amazing encounter with Jesus in some way or another. And you know, there's nothing in the Bible, there is nothing in this book that is just random. Every single incident is there for a reason. And it's there for us to learn from, and there for us to hear what God is saying to us. So if you've got your Bibles with you, could you turn to John chapter 4, please? I'm just going to read a few verses. Starting at verse 3, and it says, so he left Judea, that's Jesus, and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, and whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, you've probably heard and read about this incident many, many times. And there are so many things in this chapter to think about, and I can only just touch on it in the time given to me. But I would encourage you to go home and read it and go through it and just see what it is that it says to you. Was this a random meeting? No. The disciples had gone to town to buy food, so Jesus was on his own. The woman was at the well in the middle of the day. You do not go to draw water when the sun is at its hottest. The woman was on her own. She went to draw water when the other women from the village were not there. Jewish men did not speak to women, let alone Samaritan women. And then Jesus starts to tell her that she can have something special in her life, this living water that she will never thirst again. And to begin with, she thinks that he's talking about ordinary water that you would get from the well. But then we read that he starts to tell her about her life. Now, she had never met this man before, and yet he knew so much about her. He knew who she was. He knew how many husbands she'd had. He knew that the man that she was living with was not her husband. He knew why she was at the well at midday and not at another point in the day. He knew what the other women in the village thought about her. He knew what she thought about herself. And he knew who she was. The woman thinks that he's a prophet because he can tell her all these things. And it says in verse 25, the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to me." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." So he reveals himself to her. He shows her who he is. Just by saying those words, her eyes were opened and she sees who Jesus is, and he allows her to recognize him. Now, can you imagine how that woman felt when she realized for the first time that she'd been speaking with the actual Messiah, with Jesus Christ himself? You know, that makes my skin go quite tingly when I think about that. You know, just the thought of sitting there in his presence and speaking to him face to face. We do that, we talk to him now, but just to be in the same room with Jesus or in the same space must have been amazing. She came to the well at noon because she was ashamed of who she was. She was ashamed of the life that she was living. And here is Jesus telling her all about her life and offering her a solution. Well, she can't wait to tell the rest of the village. She was so excited. She was so overwhelmed, so amazed that the Messiah was speaking to her a woman whose life was full of guilt and shame, and here he was talking to her. So she goes and tells her neighbours, "Come and see a man who's told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah?" And it goes on to tell us that so many of the Samaritans believed and Jesus stayed for a while because they were so hungry to hear from Jesus. And if you are hungry to hear from Jesus, he will stay for as long as you want him to. He will be there to listen, to sit beside you, to hear you, to comfort you, to understand you. And it tells us in verse 42, they said to the woman, "We are no longer believed just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world." An amazing story. What in this story would grab your attention? And I said at the beginning, who do you think you are? This woman does not even have a name. She is known in the Bible as the Samaritan woman. You know, there might be scholars who perhaps have worked out who they think she might be, but in this portion of scripture, it just refers to her as a Samaritan woman, or the woman from Shirley, the woman from Hedge End, the woman from Chandler's Ford, the man up the road, the man from Shirley High Street. I don't know, whatever. The example here is a woman. But you know, that means men too. You know, men need the Lord just as much as women do. But Jesus knew. He knew who she was and he knew everything about her and he wanted to meet her. He wanted to allow her to see who he was. She was not just an anonymous woman. She was a woman who Jesus was prepared to sit and talk to. She was a woman who needed to know Jesus. And she was a woman who was important enough for Jesus to go out of his way to meet. So what does that say to you? It says that each and every one of us is a somebody in Jesus' eyes. You're not a nobody. You're a somebody in Jesus' eyes. He knows your name. He knows everything that there is to know about you and about me. But do you know, it makes no difference. He wants to be in your life. He wants to meet with you and he wants to have that encounter with you. He wants to show you who he is and what he can do in your life. He wants for you to get to know him, and then you will want to know him more, even more than you do now, because we can never know him enough. No matter how much or how long we've been on this journey with Jesus, we can never know him enough. There is always, always more to find out. There's more for you to experience. And he wants to be in your situation. Whatever your situation is, he wants to be in that situation with you. He doesn't want you to be there on your own. He wants to be there with you. And although he's who he is, all powerful, knowing everything about us, he still accepts us and wants to come alongside us. And she tried the world. And that didn't work for her. She tried to find happiness in relationships, and that didn't work. She needed Jesus more than she knew herself. And it changed her life. Totally, it changed her life. Now, I've got a CD in my car that I've been listening to. And on that CD, it's a CD by Lauren Daigle, and there is a song called "The Power to Redeem." And the first line of that song so struck me. It says, "You take what is and you make it beautiful." And that is exactly what Jesus did here. He met with this woman and he allowed her to know who he really was. He took the ugliness of her sin, he took the guilt of the way that she led her life. He took the shame of knowing who she thought she was, who she thought she was. He took the disappointment of all those that she'd known in her life. He took the reaction of those women in the town that made her come to the well on her own. He took the hurt that she must have felt when people looked at her. He took it all. He said, you take what is and make it beautiful. You know, whatever your mess this morning, in the hands of Jesus can be sunk, become something totally different. That you will look back on and you'll say, I saw Jesus in that, and he turned that round from ugliness into a thing of beauty, from disappointment into contentment, from chaos into peace. He can turn it around. And the words of that song go on to say, you take what is and you make it beautiful. When love floods in, we're restored forevermore. That's what happened to this woman's life. Love came flooding in and she was restored. And it goes on to say, with breath that brings the dead to life, with words that pierce the dark with light, only by the blood are we set free. With mercy strong to carry shame and nail it to a tree, you alone hold the power to redeem. Jesus alone holds the power to redeem. And that's exactly what he did for this Samaritan woman. He redeemed her. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then it says in my song, rejoice, O child of God, lift your eyes and see. I can honestly think that that woman couldn't take her eyes off of Jesus. When she realized who he was, she lifted her eyes and saw Jesus. Couldn't take her eyes off of him. She met Jesus at the well, and her whole life turned around. Who do you think you are? Is she just the woman at the well? No. She changed. She became a woman of God. I met Jesus by the fireplace, or in the back pew of a Baptist church, and my life turned around. And that is what Jesus does. Not just a one-off encounter, but a full-blown relationship. That's what he wants from us. And you know, I never want to lose that bubbling that comes up inside of me, that desire to share it with others so that they might have that encounter with Jesus. And this is not just a Bible story. This is for today. This is for the here and now, forever changed. And that's what he does. It says in Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's what Jesus wants for us. He wants that encounter. He wants that relationship. He wants us to feel his love. He wants us to recognize who he is. He wants to wipe away the tears. He wants to give us that hug and let us know he's there right beside us, day in, day out, 24/7, every minute, every second of the day.